Scripture today is from 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 through 16. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by Kirith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord told him, and encamped beside Kirith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day. And remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. Most of us here really have no idea what it means to live with scarcity. Now, we may have been raised in a family where mom and dad pinched pennies to make ends meet and added a lot of water to the pot so that the soup would stretch over several days. But most of us have not been in situations where we have dealt with famine, with severe drought, where war has come in and decimated our community to the point that nothing will grow, there's nothing in the stores. It's not something we're used to. The closest we came to that was what? Recently, the pandemic. When we all of a sudden were faced with having to make sure we had enough food and enough other items to supply us through this time period that we were not aware of how long it would be. I think I shared with you about going to the Kroger, and I had already kind of been putting aside some things because they said, you know, go ahead and have 2 weeks' supply of food and stuff on hand. So I kind of did that like they had asked us to do. So I went to Kroger just to get something I needed, not even something that I was trying to stock up on, and it was a madhouse. People storming the aisles trying to get what they could. And I remember, I think I shared with you, remember seeing one of the managers down on his knees, stocking the shelves, and as soon as he put it on the shelf, somebody was grabbing it off. And just that look of panic on his face, that fear that he had. And of course, we went months without being able to get toilet paper. People were stocking up on toilet paper. I think I shared, I hoarded coffee, everybody else hoarded toilet paper. The important things in my house, coffee. But you couldn't get yeast and flour because people were all of a sudden making banana bread or sourdough bread or all kinds of homemade items. It was the closest we probably in our lifetime have come to experiencing scarcity and not having what we needed. Today is a passage about scarcity. It's the story of Elijah as he finds himself in the midst of a famine that he has told King Ahab would occur. Just before this passage, King Ahab has come into power in Israel. He is not a good king. He marries who? Jezebel. And Jezebel was from the community of Sidon, and it was the center, Sidon was the center of Baal worship. And so King Ahab has erected all of these statues and places of worship to honor Baal, to appease Baal so that he can be on the good side of that community. It was a marriage of convenience, a marriage of making sure that they would be taken care of in a time of need. And so Elijah has brought this famine, this word of famine to King Ahab, and then God sends him out into the wilderness for his own protection, where he is fed by the ravens who bring him bread and bring him meat, and he drinks from the brook. But then that brook dries up because there's a drought. And God sends him then into this community called Zarephath, about 8-9 miles from Sidon, sends him to the home of a widow who God has instructed to take care of Elijah. Now think about that for a moment. First of all, this widow is not an Israelite. She is a foreigner, concerned as the Israelites consider them. As a widow, she is herself poor because they were some of the poorest in the communities. But yet here she is supposed to take care of Elijah in this time of great famine. And when he comes to her, he asks for water, and then he says, "Bring me some bread." What was she doing? She was out picking up sticks. Picking up sticks so that she could take them back and I'm sure use those to build a fire to take what little flour she had left and what little oil she had left and make some bread because she said then she and her son would eat their last meal and they would die. But Elijah says, "But bake me some bread first. And I assure you that your oil and your flour will not run out." And so she did. She made him some bread, and there was bread then for her and her son. And as Elijah had said, that oil and that flour continued. Not a lot, but enough. It was just enough for the next day. Kind of reminds you of another story, doesn't it? The story of the Israelites when they're wandering in the wilderness and they're hungry and God does what? God sends manna for the people to eat. And he says, get enough just for the day. There will always be enough except for on the day before the Sabbath. Gather enough to take you through the Sabbath. Trust. Trust. As Elijah came into this home of this widow, as this widow opened her doors to Elijah, they were invited to pull up a chair to a table of trust. To trust God in the midst of this famine. To trust God in the midst of this scarcity, that what they needed would be supplied, even though it looked like it would not be. I mean, how in the world could this little bit of flour that she had planned on making just enough bread to get her and her son through before they would die, how in the world was that going to replenish itself? But it did. God provided. God provided. And she and Elijah trusted in that. I imagine there could be some fear from Elijah too, going to this home of a widow who is living in what would have been enemy territory. Not a place in which God was worshipped, but in which Baal was worshipped. And here he comes as a prophet, the spokesperson, the mouthpiece of God. That's what a prophet was, a mouthpiece for God. And so here he comes into that city as one who is against the God they worship. Would this widow receive him? Would she turn him over, possibly? But yet he trusted as well. Trusted. How hard is it for us to trust in times of scarcity? When we were in the midst of the pandemic, in the very heart of it, and we were struggling to find things, did we trust God to provide what we would need? Did we trust that when we went to the grocery store that there just might be one package of toilet paper on the shelves? Or that our neighbor might have an extra roll or two that they could spare? Did we trust that there would be enough food that we could feed our families? Did we trust that our jobs would still be there once we were able to go back to work? Did we trust that the church would survive being shut down? I know that had to be hard on everybody's mind. It was hard on my mind where I was serving at the time. Would we survive this? This time of scarcity. Would we trust God to see us through? Even still, many of us tend to live with a scarcity mindset. That mindset that, well, we always have to be careful because we don't know what's around the next corner. And so we resist doing something, we resist going somewhere, we resist buying something, we resist something because, well, we've got to save for a rainy day. Or we've got to be careful because we might have another pandemic. My guess is, yes, we will have another pandemic at some point. Maybe not in our lifetime, but it will occur. But when God's calling us to do something, and we're fighting against that scarcity mindset, what do? This widow was asked to open her home, to be hospitable to Elijah, to make a place for him at her table, to offer him bread and water, even though she was afraid that she and her son were going to die after that one last loaf of bread she made. But yet God had prepared for her, even though she was not a follower of God, to open that door, to invite him to come sit at her table, to offer him bread, even in the midst of that scarcity. We think about scarcity in several ways. We think about it, first of all, with regards to resources. Sometimes we are afraid to take that step, to take that risk, because, well, what if we put money into this and it fails? Then we've lost everything. We've lost it all. What if we put money into that and then tomorrow we're going to need it for something else? And that something else doesn't come and we miss an opportunity that is there for us. And so we guard our resources sometimes with such great care. What if this woman had not made that bread for Elijah? What would have happened? Would Elijah have died? Would she and her son then have immediately died after they ate their bread but did not feed Elijah? She was able to overcome that scarcity mindset because she trusted God. She knew that God was providing for her because Elijah said, as soon as you do this, there will always be enough. Not an abundance, but enough. But you must trust in that scarcity. Kerry Newhoff writes in his article, Five Ways to Abolish a Scarcity Mindset at Your Church. Embracing an abundance mindset frees you from the shackles of scarcity. Have you ever thought of scarcity mindset as shackles? What is it holding you back from? What is your fear of doing something and going somewhere? What is it holding you back from? That if I do this, then I'm not going to have something way down the line. What is that doing as a church when we have that scarcity mindset? What are those shackles doing to us as a church? What might that keep us from doing as we look towards our future? He says, scarcity springs out of fear, and it generally means you eke out a meager existence that gets smaller every year. Why does it get smaller? If you're saving, why does it get smaller? Because we're not investing in what God is wanting us to do. And when we're not investing in what God is wanting us to do, then people don't see life and energy coming out of the church or out of us. It's that energy, that vision that guides us forward. He says, vision precedes resources. If you wait for money to begin a new future, you'll wait forever. You'll wait forever. People give to vision more than they give to need, so start casting vision. Friends, we just recently went through a visioning process, and we're still in the process of refining that. As we have identified some of the things that we feel God calling us to do. Part of what we're doing involves what's going on across the street. And as we've mentioned, we have no idea where God is taking us in that because it's gone beyond where we even imagined it could go. But if we're afraid to invest in that, or we think we're investing in something where we're not going to see any financial return, then we're closing our doors to what God is calling us to do. We're keeping our bread and not sharing it with Elijah. God is calling us to trust and to invite to this table of hospitality and to believe that God is going to take us forward and provide. Sometimes we also have a mindset of scarcity around time. How many of you use the phrase, oh, I'm just so busy? Everybody in here should be raising their hands. I'm so busy, I don't have time to do that. I don't have time. Sometimes I think people like to be busy just because it looks good. If I'm busy, then that makes an impression. And so I just do things to keep me busy so people think I'm doing something wonderful. But then when you sit down and you think about what you've done, you feel like you've just run in circles, don't you? Time. We all have the same amount of time every week. Nobody here has any more time than I do, or you have any more time than I do. We're each allotted 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 366 on leap year. We get an extra day to fill up with busyness. Scarcity of time. But when we sit down and we look at our calendars, how much of what we do is necessary? How much of what we do is dictated by somebody else? How much of what we do we sit down and think, Lord, how is this time that I'm spending right now glorifying you? How is this time being used to serve you, to offer hospitality to the neighbor, to the stranger, to those around us? Now, I deal with this time thing a lot. This weekend, I decided my nephew, his daughter turned 1 year old, and they had her birthday party in Kingsport. But I'll be honest, folks, I was worn out. And so I stayed home. And somebody says, but you stayed home and cooked all day. Yes, I did. Because that's therapy for me. It's therapy for me. Stocking my freezer up with soup. But I just needed to stay home and not be somewhere because of something else going on. I needed to say no. And then just recently also, I had planned on doing a Tuesday night class, and people kept saying, Ginger, why are you doing that? Because I need to. I'm the pastor. I need to do that. And I finally said, no, I don't. I don't need to do everything. I need to do what God calls me to do and do that well, to use my time wisely so that when I'm giving my time, it is effective. It is glorifying God. Wearing myself running out, running myself down is not glorifying God. So are we using our time wisely, effectively? Scarcity of time. There is no scarcity of time because we have the same amount of time. It's all in how we use that time. And so if you find yourself saying, I'm too busy to do that, or I'm too busy to help with this, I'm too busy to go there, I'm too busy to take care of self, then sit down and look at your schedule. What do you need to let go of? So that you can be available to God where God is calling you to serve and to be hospitable. And then also we sometimes operate out of a scarcity of self. And by that I mean our emotional well-being. Maybe we have gone through a difficult experience and we're emotionally drained, whether it be grief, whether it be anger, frustration. But we find ourselves in those places where we really don't even want to be around anyone. I imagine this widow kind of felt that way, thinking about, here I am making this last bit of bread, and then what? My son and I will die. Don't you know that was heavy for her to carry? That she's preparing their last meal? Don't you bet she cried herself to sleep at night because she couldn't provide for her son? We don't know how old he was. We don't know what had happened to the father. We don't know how long she had been widowed. We don't know any of that, but we know that she was a mother who wanted to provide for her child and couldn't, and was carrying the weight of what was going to happen because of that. Emotionally, don't you know she was not ready to welcome someone into her home? But yet she did. She did. How many of us, when we find ourselves emotionally drained, the last thing we want to do is entertain someone? To sit down at a table and have conversation with them. To say, hey, come on over. Door's wide open. Welcome mats out. Instead, most of us want to close the door and go into our bedrooms and lock the door and hide. But yet sometimes it's out of that emotional drain that we can be the most hospitable. when we encounter someone who is going through something very similar as we are, when we sit down and we listen and we let ourselves share ourselves as they share themselves, what we find is not that it drains us more, but that it lifts us up. I can't remember if it was for a class or if it was when I was going through the candidacy process for diaconal ministry, since I started as a diaconal. It was a long time ago, I know that. But for one of those, we had to read Henry Nouwen's Wounded Healer. Nouwen was a prolific writer, just a wonderful philosopher and theologian. Wrote with such heart, wrote out of his own experience. But in Wounded Healer, he says, "Hospitality is the virtue which allows us to break through the narrowness of our own fears and open our houses to the stranger, with the intuition that salvation comes to us in the form of a tired traveler. Every Christian is constantly invited to overcome his neighbor's fear by entering into it with him, and to find in the fellowship of suffering the way to freedom." Sometimes it's when we open ourselves up, when we open up that locked heart to the stranger who comes to us and we share ourselves as they share themselves, it's then that we begin to experience that freedom that Nouwen is talking about. We're not alone in this. The widow realized, I'm not alone in this. It's not just me and my son who are struggling. There's others struggling too. And there's power in numbers. We can be together in that struggle. One of the things that got me through my grief was coming alongside others who had dealt with pancreatic cancer in their lives and becoming active in an awareness organization for pancreatic cancer. I even used to dye my hair purple. Haven't done it in a while. But I used to, in November, I would dye my hair purple for pancreatic cancer awareness. But it was not in holding up in my home, but it was in finding others who were going through that same horrible journey that I was able to then find some healing for myself. Sharing in that grief. Not closing the door, but opening the door wide. And allowing others to come to the table where we sat and we wept and we talked and eventually we laughed. Hospitality is a matter of trust. It's a matter of trusting that God is going to provide all that we need, not all that we want, not necessarily in abundance, but that there is always going to be enough. It's a matter of trusting that God will call us to use our time wisely, and that our time matters. That the time we give to God matters. Sometimes we may not think it matters, but folks, it does. Because in that minute, that hour that you spend with someone, a stranger, the neighbor, God can do amazing things. We've learned that across the street. And hospitality invites us to not just offer a physical space, but that emotional space where we open ourselves. We become vulnerable to the stranger, the neighbor, that becomes vulnerable to us as well. And in that is healing for all. Juliana Klassens, in her commentary on workingpreacher.org, says of this encounter of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, "A powerful theme emerges from this story, the belief that our hospitality to the stranger may not only help the other, but actually be responsible for our own survival. Hear that again. That our hospitality to the stranger may not only help the other, but actually be responsible for our own survival. And that was the case with this widow. It was responsible for her survival as she made bread for Elijah, and that oil, that flour, never vanished. It replenished. The widow, with her very limited resources, first provided Elijah with food before preparing food for her and her son. This central role bestowed to this foreigner and widow, who serves as the means through which the prophet survives, may challenge us to look differently at those people in our midst whom we barely spare a second glance. Just as surprising as the widow of Zarephath's intervention in the life of Elijah would have been, so we may find ourselves surprised and blessed by those whom we would least expect to serve as our source of survival. Today, as we gather around the table, this table that is a symbol for us in this series, what are we worried about with regards to scarcity? Are we worried about financial resources? Are we worried about our time? All that takes too much time and energy. Are we worried that we might have to open ourselves up a bit and be vulnerable? God calls us to come and to sit at this table of trust, trusting that He is going to provide what we need to do what God calls us to do. Trusting that in the time we've been given, in that 24-hour day, that God will use us in powerful ways if we but give God some of that time. And trusting that when we open our hearts to those around us, we too will experience healing. And relationships will be formed. Do you trust God today? Do you trust God to supply what we need? Let us pray. Oh God, it is easy for us to operate out of a mindset of scarcity, whether it be with financial resources, whether it be with our time, whether it be with just our very selves. We are guarded. We're guarded because of what we hear on the news and some of what we've experienced. We're guarded because we're unsure of the neighbor, the stranger. We're guarded because, well, it's hard to give a bit of ourselves. We never know how that will be received. But Lord, you call us to trust. To trust. Forgive us that we do not operate on that spirit of faith and trust when we need to. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds. Remind us of our vision. Remind us of your calling to open the doors, to open the table, to invite others to come and sit and to feast at your banquet. It is in your name we pray. Amen.